Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Poppy, Pastor Murundi, Vicar Short, we're looking at the readings for the Sunday called Septuagesima, first of our pre-Lent Sundays. We're getting ready for Lent, and in so doing, God is teaching us about the importance of humility. Our introit from Psalm 18 clearly teaches that, especially with regard to the fact that we're all going to die one day. Our enemy is real, but it's been defeated. God has done that for us. He graciously grants us life and life to the full. Also, we've been looking now at our gospel reading, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, Matthew 20, 1 to 16. Vicar read that in our last segment, and we've been looking at some of the details of this parable, but we have all these workers that are hired, some early in the day, some in the middle of the day, some late in the day, some even at the last 11th hour. And just like everybody today, they're looking forward to payday. And so now it's payday, and as a part of the parable, the ones that were hired last get paid first, and they received a full day's wages. And logically, those that are standing in line, yep, seeing that those that only work for a short portion of the day got a full day's wages, Vicar, what do you think they expected when they worked all day long? What do you think they were hoping for or expected?
They were probably talking to each other, trying to calculate how much more than a denarius they were going to get.
Isn't that how human nature works?
Yep.
Well, if they got a full day for 1 hour and I work 10 hours, I ought to get 10. Yes. Mm-hmm. However, that did not happen. Everybody got the same pay, the full pay, a full day's wage.
Exactly what he had agreed with them for.
Exactly what he had agreed with them. And just like today, whenever we think that there's a discrepancy, somebody didn't treat me right, whatever the issue is, and especially when it comes to money, we cry foul and we say it's not fair. It's not fair. And then on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. Pastor, I want to ask you a question here. And I think this is a question that a lot of people have and a lot of people struggle with. Is God fair?
No. And thanks be to God that he isn't. It is a very dangerous thing to say to God, give me what I deserve. It's an incredibly dangerous thing. You do not know what you are saying, grasshopper, if you say, God, give me what I deserve. Because what do we deserve, as the scriptures teach us? We deserve death and hell. And so we instead, our posture should not be give us what we deserve, but give me what I don't deserve. Give me your grace. I beg for your grace. In humble repentance, save me. Lord, come, rend the heavens and come down and deliver me.
And that's really where that grace theme drives at home right now. We demand certain things of God, and if we only knew what we were asking, we would fall on our knees in repentance because of our foolishness, because of our sinfulness, because of our pride, because of our shame. But we are too bold and brazen oftentimes to even realize how sinful and how shameful we should be. And this is one of those times demanding of God. Well, we are foolish like the workers in the parable. No matter how long we've been working in the kingdom, we make demands of God. We want to be treated fairly. We want justice. How does God, the owner of the vineyard, respond?
With grace. He says, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? He says, I'm going to be generous. I'm going to be generous on these last, and you are receiving exactly what was promised. And if we, you know, want to apply this parable, what were we promised in the gospel? Eternal life. And that is the gift for all who believe, you know, no matter how they came into the church, no matter at what time of their life they came into the church, what century or whatever, we all have that same promise, that same gift.
And we have this universal problem of a lack of humility, demanding the fairness of God, demanding to be treated something special. Think of James and John, the sons of Zebedee.
Yeah.
They weren't content to be part of the inner circle. They weren't content to be the apostles of Jesus. They weren't content to be eyewitnesses of the miracles and hearing the teachings of Jesus. They wanted one to sit on the right hand and one to sit on the left. Mm-hmm. They wanted more power. Think of the parable of the prodigal son and the older son who stayed behind and worked while the younger son squandered his pay. What was his attitude when the younger brother came home? He was mad because it wasn't fair. This problem with us thinking we're being cheated, either cheated by others or cheated by God,
mm-hmm.
that God yep. is holding out on yep. us.
Well, that's what the serpent tempted to. Right in the beginning.
Oh, this is such a wicked sin, and it is so easy to fall into, that God is holding out on me, and that if I whine and complain and grumble enough, that God will open up his purse string and give me a few more crumbs yep. from his storehouse of treasury, of merit, of gifts, and all this mm-hmm. kind of stuff. And yet this parable is teaching us that God is a generous God.
Yep.
God is a gift-giving God. And if we don't see that in the nature of God, that he gives freely and graciously, can we ever get beyond grumbling?
Mm-hmm. No.
Can we ever get to that true humility?
Yeah.
No. Our hearts are hardened.
Yep.
Our hearts are hardened because we are saying right here that the gospel isn't enough for us.
That's an incredible thing
Jesus
to say.
Jesus isn't enough. I need more.
Well, I was going to say this. If we want to talk about being unfair, that's kind of what Job said to God, and God questioned him. And then we've been talking about this all the time, how God is constantly reminding us that he is the creator of the universe, that he is God as creator. And part of that, God as creator, he's reminding us, okay, who's in charge of this all? I am. I created you. Technically, God could do whatever he wanted. But thanks be to God, he's revealed to us what he wishes to do. He wishes for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And actually, whether we know it or not, well, we see this parable maybe sometime our sinful nature wants us to see this God is unfair. We pray for what we heard of in this parable all the time in the Lord's Prayer when we pray, thy will be done. We wish God's will is for all to be saved, and we pray that all would be saved, even at the ninth hour and the 11th hour.
And that is, when we think about it, one of the most difficult petitions in the Lord's Prayer to pray. Listen to the preschoolers praying it sometime, and since the word thy is archaic,
yep.
they usually substitute the word my. And the preschoolers are very honest, yep. the way we all think, I want my will to be done, God. You know, I would only qualify or correct one thing that you said. You said, technically, God can do whatever he wants. And I would say, what do you mean, technically?
Yeah, he can.
God can do whatever he wants. There's no technicality about that. God is God, and we are not. Go ahead, Pastor.
Well, I was just going to make the comment, then we can move on, that if we really, thy will be done should both terrify us and comfort us. I mean, if we really understand the gravity of what we're saying when we say thy will be done, that should kind of make us shake in our boots a little bit. But on the other hand, and this is more important, Luther teaches us the good and gracious will of God. Not the scary and mean will, but the good and gracious will.
And that's the nature of the gospel, to realize that this powerful, mighty, holy, glorious God is God for us. Now, at the very end, we have the bottom line. I don't want to say the punchline, but really, really what God wants us to get out of this parable. The last will be first, and the first last. Mm-hmm. Pastor, we've danced around it, you know, the whole time here. What is Jesus teaching us in this parable?
It's the same message. I mean, you find it once you start understanding this message of Jesus and of the scriptures, you start seeing it everywhere. Everyone's talking in this way. This is Mary's Magnificat right here. This is the Beatitudes. This is everywhere. This idea that those who exalt themselves, who in pride think they have something to earn or to prove to God, they're going to find out. They're going to be humbled forcibly. But those who have nothing to give God but their sins, who are humbled and beaten down by the law, who know that they have nothing to give God, that whatever powers they may have in this world, and some of them may be quite powerful, that before God they are nothing. Those are the ones who then will be first.
Last word on last will be first and first will be last. How are these words first and foremost about Jesus?
Yes, yes. So Jesus is the first, the only begotten Son of God, the firstborn of all creation, all those sorts of grand titles we can give to him. And he comes into this world not just as a man, but as a man in humility, and not just a man in humility, but a man who is humble all the way to the cross. And he is made the last there on the cross for our salvation. And then he, as the last one, is exalted to the very right hand of the throne of God. The one hanging upon the cross is the same one seated at the right hand of the throne of God.
And all who cling to the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus will share in his exaltation at the right hand of God, not because of who you are, not because of how much you pay, pray, or obey, but purely out of the generosity of God. Pure gift, pure grace. We're going to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. We'll come back and finish up our look at Septuagesima Sunday. We'll be right back.